is just our next passage. So Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. Megan's going to read that for us.
It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the ability to meet in a church setting, God, instead of being dispersed all throughout the county, God. I just thank you for Nate and just his word that he's going to preach today. God, I pray you would use him and you would just bless this time. Thank you, and we love you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Megan. Appreciate that. All right, so let's start in verse 1. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And so the question is, who is Paul with? You kind of go back to verse 40, Paul chose Silas. So Paul and Silas are going to Derbe and Lystra. The question is, why are they going there? So they're going there for several different reasons, but one of them, it'll be up on the screen, verse 36 of chapter 15. So let's backtrack a little bit. It says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. So you have that in verse 36, and then we'll fast forward to verse 5, should be on the screen as well. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul has this mission to go backtrack to the churches he planted. They brought the gospel. They're kind of appointing elders, deacons, kind of setting up these churches. He wants to go back and strengthen those churches in the faith. That's kind of his mission in verses 1 through 5 that we see. And so then we'll kind of go back to verse 1. So Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother, Jewish background, and a believer, a Christian. Father, non-Christian. So Acts is going to use the word Greek to mean Gentile, non-Christian. And we see that the word but there is going to be contrasted with believer. So Timothy's mother, Christian, father, non-Christian, Gentile. And we're going to have a place in Timothy where Paul's going to talk a little bit about his ancestry. So in 2 Timothy 1:15, you can just look at it on the screen. We'll flip there in a second anyway, but it says, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So his mother and grandmother are Christians. We don't know this from Acts, but church tradition says that they became Christians through Paul, and so that's kind of Timothy's heritage. So let's go back to Acts 16. Verse 3 says... Verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to take Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the question is, why does Paul take Timothy? Like, Paul might have felt a hole in his team because Mark left. If you remember the previous passage, Paul doesn't take Mark. Maybe Paul felt like a little bit of a hole in his team. But he takes them and he circumcises them, which is kind of interesting. The question is, why does Paul circumcise Timothy? And the question gets a little more intriguing because let's go to, we'll flip, Matt, if you could, to Galatians 2, 3 through 5. The question says, I'll read this. So Galatians 2, 3 through 5. So Paul's with Titus. He says, but even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul has Titus. He says, I'm not going to circumcise you. He takes Timothy. He circumcises him. Like, the question is, why does he do that? And it's because he has an evangelistic edge with Timothy. So if we look at verse 5 in Acts, we see that, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in number daily. So that's kind of conversion. That's people becoming Christians. And because of that, that mission, that purpose for evangelism, Paul did not want a barrier to the gospel with Timothy. And so he says, let's circumcise you. Now, the question kind of is like, how do they know Timothy wasn't circumcised? But I think Jews, kind of what you read about, Jews just kept a record of who is true Jews, your lineage. If you like were circumcised, there might have been a document of your circumcision stored at like the synagogue. There's kind of some of that. Like, they're not real sure, but they're sure enough that if you were, you know, Paul and took Timothy to bring the gospel to Jews, it would be a big deal that he's circumcised and maybe have some kind of document to show that or prove that. But with Titus, because it's in the church, it would muddy the gospel to circumcise Titus. He says, I'm not going to circumcise Titus, but I do Timothy. So kind of one question we just want to pause for a second as we go back to Acts. We have to say, it says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Why did Paul want Timothy to accompany him? Like, what is their relationship? What is Paul? Is Timothy useful to Paul? Like, kind of what do we know about Timothy? And we know a lot about Timothy according to what Paul says in his other letters. And so a lot of people in Acts, there's not a lot written on them, but there's a lot written on Timothy that it's worth kind of double-clicking on their relationship and just kind of seeing what was their relationship like. And so we're going to do that. First off, if you were to like read a lot of Paul's letters, he's going to take Timothy with him. He's going to say to the church in Philippi, like Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi. He's going to include Timothy in a lot of his letters. You get the idea. Timothy's kind of always with Paul as Paul writes his letters. And then let's open up to 2 Timothy, and we're going to kind of rattle off a couple passages about their relationship. And so the first one, go to 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy has a lot of good stuff written, but 2 Timothy is at the end of Paul's life, and he kind of has a little bit more like endearment, like, you know, my son, and these are my last words. And so we're going to get a little picture of their relationship a little bit more in 2 Timothy. And so I'm going to have some guys read just a series of scriptures. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we'll have Nick Willis, you want to read that out loud for us?
Yeah. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy.
Great. Thanks, Nick. So if we had to ask, what can we learn about their relationship? So verse 2 says, Timothy, my beloved child. So kind of Paul sees himself as like this adopted father in the faith. Timothy, we kind of know his dad's not a Christian. Paul kind of takes on that role a little bit in Timothy's life. He's going to say in verse 4, I remember your tears. I long to see you. Be filled with joy. I remind your sincere faith. So we kind of got this endearing relationship between Paul and Timothy. So that's the first thing we'll learn about their relationship. Second, we'll go to 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 15. So 2 Timothy 3, so flip a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 15. Nick Blair, you want to stand and read that for us?
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my name.
Thanks, Nick. So look, backtrack to verse 10. You have found my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love. Like that's a rich kind of a life-on-life relationship between Paul and Timothy. They're not just meeting. They're absorbed in each other's life. And Paul's saying, you've kind of everything I've been about, and I've like you've been there, you've seen this, you've adopted this. Like you are kind of now emulating my life. So the third passage we'll flip to, this is a shorter one. It's the same, 2 Timothy 4:13. So just a little bit forward. 2 Timothy 4:13. Zach, you want to stand and read that?
When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments.
Thanks, Zach. So that's short. That's just saying Timothy's useful to Paul. He's useful. Like Paul has need for him to come and bring some things. And so we just get a little taste of Timothy and Paul's relationship. And it starts in Acts when Paul takes him. And we kind of see it fleshed out through Timothy, through Paul's letters, and how useful and how close the relationship is. And I think it's just worth pausing, like for just 1 second to think, like, do you have a Paul in your life, somebody to invest in you like that? Do you have a Timothy in your life, somebody to that you invest your life into? And not like a, yeah, I get coffee with this older person, or yeah, like I kind of meet and know, or my parents I talk to. It's like, do you have somebody who's doing what verse 10 says, like my conduct, my aim, my faith, like my devotional life, like if you're, you know, a Paul in your life, my devotional life, it's spilling into you, like my faith, like how I handle stress, crisis, sin, like I'm teaching you, I'm exposing my life to you in that kind of way. And then are you doing that with somebody else? I think growth happens through prayer and God's word, even alone. But growth, like, it's not the fullness of the Christian life without that type of life being invested in you and you invest in other people. It's essential to our growth and our walk in Christ. And so take just a moment and just kind of think to yourself, like, do I have that? And I think another real question is, do you see your need for that? Do you see your need for that from somebody older? Do you see your need for that to do that to somebody younger in that type of relationship? And just take a moment and pause and just think and pray about that for just a second. You can journal about it if you'd like. We'll keep going. I hope you pause if you don't have that and not think, yeah, I should, but like, I really need this. I need this type of relationship in my life. When I first became a Christian, I would use the words that I floundered for a while. And a guy in my home church in Peoria, he discipled me, mentored me for the, up till now, like the last 13 years. And I think this is what was unique about a mentorship relationship. I remember asking, his name was Mike. I remember asking Mike, like, would you show me how to read my Bible? And I thought he would give me some tips. He would give me, like, a devotional book. But he just said, let's just read our Bible together. And the thing that I saw was not what he did, but, like, his desire for the Word, like, how he thought about the passage, like, how he worshipped at Jesus' feet. And that kind of trickled into my own life. And I remember asking, like, hey, Mike, like, I really want to, like, learn how to share my faith. Would you show me? And he says, yeah, let's go door to door. And we did. It was kind of a wild, like, what are we doing? Like, I was, like, you know, 19 years old. It's like, I don't know how I feel about this. But, like, I just learned so much watching him do it. And not just what he communicates, but, like, his heart for the person he's talking to. And I would just say in my own personal walk, my growth has been so attached to a mentorship relationship with somebody with me as well as doing it with another person. And so it's a big deal. And we don't want to overlook this in this passage in Acts. So kind of a question also is, like, let's read some more about Timothy. Like, who is Timothy? So we're kind of asking, why does Paul take Timothy with him? That's kind of the question. Like, what can we learn about Timothy? So the next passage I want to go to look at it, and let's have, it's in 1 Corinthians 16. You could turn there if you want, but it's going to be on the screen. So 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. James, you want to stand and read that for us? Okay, thanks, James. So Paul says, so let, like, when Timothy comes, don't let anyone despise him. So, I mean, just a little thing you learn about Timothy, he's easily despisable. Like, when you first meet him, your first reaction might be to despise him enough that Paul's going to write to say, don't do that. Don't do that. You might be naturally inclined, but don't do that. So it's kind of like, all right, I guess Timothy's, like, despisable a little bit. Like, I don't know what all that means. We don't get a good picture of it, but it's not great on the resume for Timothy. So we'll flip to 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. We'll go 4:12. We'll flip to a couple quick passages to just learn some more about Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." So maybe that Corinthians passage, he's despised for his youth. Maybe he's despised for other reasons, but he's young. And it doesn't help you be a leader in the church when you're really young. And so Timothy's young. He's easily despised. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Paul says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So he's got stomach issues, frequent ailments. Like, that's not great. He's sickly. It's like, for any wine drinkers out there, I'm sure you know this verse by heart, but Timothy needs some wine. Supposedly that helps his frequent ailments and his stomach, and not great on the resume. The fact he's sickly, maybe he's got to miss out on his leadership role some, because we're not sure. We don't know a ton. And then go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. So 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. So we've kind of already read some of this passage, this paragraph. 2 Timothy 1, starting verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So there's some kind of flame that's not very fanned. It's not very strong in Timothy's life. Paul's saying it needs some fanning. And it might have to do with like him being timid. He's maybe fearful. Like, we're not too sure what all it means, but you get the idea. Like, man, are you lacking confidence in the gospel? Like, in your role as a leader? Like, we're not too sure. But you add that to the resume, it's like, that ain't great. That's not a great resume about Timothy. He's easily despised. He's timid. Like, you're not sure what's going on with him. But let's flip back to 1 Timothy. But there are some things that are really encouraging about Timothy. So in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." That's a heavy task, and Paul feels confident that Timothy will be faithful to do it. So, okay, that's cool. That's cool about Timothy. Like, it's good. Add that to his resume. Like, Timothy, Paul entrusts Timothy to be alone at Ephesus and to do the job that's asked of him. Now, let's go back to Acts. Go back to our passage in Acts. So, Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 2. It says about Timothy, "He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium." So Timothy is well spoken of. Okay, so well spoken of. He's faithful to stay at Ephesus. Like, this is kind of cool to know about Timothy. And I think you have to like take a second to say, like, what is the main point of this passage? And it's hard to distinguish, but it really is kind of this simple in my mind that Paul takes Timothy and the mission goes well. That's kind of like if you had to summarize this passage. Paul takes Timothy, the mission goes well. He takes Timothy, verse 5 happens, the churches are strengthened in the faith, they increase the numbers daily. And you kind of want to dig back, man, what does that kind of mean? What does that mean for life? And as you think about it now, what's really interesting is that you take this passage and you contrast it to what happened before. So let's go to the paragraph before. So this is chapter 15, verse 37 and 38. Verse 37 and 38. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So you got kind of Paul's trying to take somebody to do the same thing, this guy Mark, but Mark he doesn't feel good about. And Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and he's going to pop back up on the scene later, and it's going to seem like he's a Christian, he's reconciled to Paul, but he's unfaithful to some degree, enough that Paul doesn't feel good about taking him. And Luke preached about this last Sunday, and it's interesting that you have Barnabas and Mark, who probably were cousins, and maybe that's why Barnabas took Mark. But regardless, you have somebody who's probably very gifted. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's probably a great writer. He's probably a great orator, like a great speaker, preacher, who knows what. But he's not faithful to the point Paul says, "I don't want to take you." And you got Mark contrasted with Timothy, who Timothy is like sickly, young, despisable, like not the most gifted guy out there, but he's faithful. And Paul's like, "I want to take you. I want to invest my life in you. And I want you to take what you've learned and do it and pass it along." And Timothy does that. And you have one question. It's like, one question I have is like, was Timothy faithful to suffer? Like, you just know if you keep reading Acts, Paul's going to suffer a lot. And the question is like, where's Timothy? Is Timothy there with him suffering? And so one just snippet in Hebrews 13:23, we'll just read up on the screen. It says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see if he comes to you soon. So super cool, Timothy suffers for the gospel. He goes to jail, goes to prison, and he gets released. Like, man, he's faithful to suffer. And so in church tradition says that Timothy stayed at Ephesus till he was martyred for the faith at 80 years old. So it's like when Paul says, like, remain at Ephesus, he stays till he's 80 and then he gets martyred. It's like, that is faithful. Like, and I'm not trying to sit here and bash Mark. I just want us to see from this text we could elevate faithfulness to God. And let's talk about what that means to be faithful, like to prioritize faithfulness instead of giftedness. Let's just talk about that for a second. So the nature of the gospel is that, like, Christ has died for us, and he has asked us, like, he says, I'm going to pay for you with my blood. I'm going to redeem you. And it's not necessary that you'd be extremely gifted and perform well for me and do great and have this great, well-done occupation. It's that you would know me, that you would love me and make me known. That's kind of, it defines, like, the cross defines faithfulness for us, like what it means to be faithful. And we live in a society, we live in like a culture, either at school or a job, that like the performers, the gifted, they rise to the top, they get the best pay, like they're elevated. And the faithful, maybe not necessarily the gifted, are not necessarily like put on this pedestal. Like, it's not necessarily a prize thing to be faithful. But as a Christian, we have to have a lens that says faithfulness matters so much. And I think so much of this passage in Acts 16 is elevating the faithfulness of Timothy, that God used Timothy for a successful mission, and not necessarily Mark, because Timothy is faithful. And so I want you guys to be thinking for yourself. I'm going to give you some examples in my own life of how I often prioritize giftedness instead of faithfulness. And I'm going to let you guys take a minute to think through your own lives, okay? So here's some, just three examples. When I was preparing this, I thought, are there times I really do care a lot about giftedness more than faithfulness? Okay, so here's a couple. I don't shut my phone off during my devotionals or like a Sabbath time in case someone needs something. Like, it's, I want to be gifted. I want to help meet needs. Like, I want to talk to people if they need it, but it compromises my devotional life. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that my wife Roxy and I, we've been working on our Spanish a ton, so like we have this super intense course, and so every day I work on Spanish, and so I work on Spanish every day so that God could one day use us in Mexico, but yet I often like spend any quality time in prayer. So I might spend an hour and a half working on Spanish so God would use me, but like I don't go on my knees before him in prayer, and that often happens. I compromise faithfulness to him. I'll give you the third one. This one kind of hits the heart. So I like to be known as like a wheeler and dealer. If you know me, like I get good deals and I kind of, you know, I'm always talking people down and who knows. And so I have this, like I find good deals on the Facebook marketplace. I get car parts for cheap, like from the junkyard. I buy a house foreclosed for cheap. I try to get free stuff from grocery stores. Like when they're done with it, like I try to get food stamps. It's kind of like, this is who I am. And like I want to be known as like this gifted wheeler and dealer, but I rarely ever think as I interact with the people at the junkyard or that I'm willing, like, man, I should share the gospel with this person. I think about the deal. Like I want to get this deal. Like I want to be gifted in getting you a deal and helping save our family finances. And I rarely ever think, like, I should probably, like, as I'm at the junkyard pulling parts, like I should probably share the gospel with this guy out here as well, because I want to be gifted. Not necessarily faithful. And so if I had to give some maybe that I've seen in students' lives to help maybe prime you guys to think for yourself, is that I think what I often hear is like the most common thing student, like it's cheating is such a normal deal. So you cheat in order to get a good grade. And so you compromise the faithfulness God's asked you not to cheat in order to get a good grade and be gifted. So that's an example I often see. I see often guys have plenty of time to spend with their girlfriends, but somehow they don't have plenty of time to share their faith. And so they want to be gifted relationally and maybe have a great marriage one day, but they don't do what God's asked them to share their faith with the people he's placed them around. I often see students extremely diligent to do homework or they're working a job, but they're not necessarily that diligent to study God's word. And so that's a compromise of faithfulness. So just take a second and just journal and think, like, where do you often compromise faithfulness in your walk with Christ? I hope you guys could think through that. It'd be cool to ask each other about that after the service. I think it would help us sharpen each other. But I don't want you to leave with this thought that I need to fix these couple areas of my life. Like, that thought is called like a moralistic. It could be often moralistic, but we're Christians. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we look to Christ, that like faithfulness and a lack of faithfulness is in the category of like sin. Like, we need to repent, we need forgiveness. And the cross is going to forgive us of that, but the cross also gives us Christ's record of being faithful. Like, when you think of a perfect devotional life, a perfect prayer life, doing everything God asks, and that's Christ. That's not us. That's not us trying to like fix it and make it better. That's His righteousness given to us through the cross. But the cross empowers as well. Like, His blood that's been shed and the Spirit within us has been given us. Like, we can live a holy life through Him, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to keep messing up. And so let's live through what Christ has done. Let's be people who value faithfulness and who are faithful to the Lord, just as Timothy was in this mission. And so let me pray, and then we're going to have a members meeting. We'll meet here at 11:45 if you're a member, and so don't feel like a need to rush out, but I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this passage in Acts. Thank you for Timothy's life, God. It is so easy to think of God being gifted, and we want to make money and have great relationships, God, and that life would go well, but God, I pray we would just be people who are faithful to suffer for you, God, faithful to wake up, to read our Bibles, to pray, to enjoy you, to know you, to love you, to fight sin, God, to be accountable to each other, God, to be the church. God, I pray that we would be marked by a people who are faithful, God, not necessarily the most gifted. And so, God, we pray for this. We need your help. We need your Spirit. God, we need the cross to continue to forgive us day after day. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You guys are dismissed.